Welcome to the Potter's House Reynoldsburg Weekly Message. Our goal is to connect the hearts of sons and daughters to the heart of our Father. We pray that this podcast pulls you closer to Him. To learn more about the Potter's House, you can visit pottershouse.org.
Psalm 20, 35 and 13, but as for me, when they were sick, my clothes were sackcloth, and I humbled myself with fasting, and my prayer would return to my own heart. Daniel 9 and 3, then I set my face toward the Lord God to make request of prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. 1 Corinthians 7, 5, do not deprive one another except for a consent for a time that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Those are all verses of prayer and fasting, and I believe what the Lord is doing to this church. If you realize or think about what happened last week, we had a time and a space of repentance, not only in our own hearts individually, but as a corporate body, we came into a time of repentance. And the Lord just took me to Joel chapter 2 when I started in verse 12. That's what that is. It's a call to repentance. And I believe that that's something that we've already done as a church. But now I believe that it goes on to say, now therefore says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, repenting, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. Fasting is not just a religious act that we hear about from time to time, and you think that only the spiritual elite are allowed to enter into some time of prayer and fasting, but the Lord calls this for everybody. This even in this verse, it was for the whole tribe, for the whole nation to come into a time of prayer and of fasting. Back in December, well, it may have been November, I just felt a calling from the Lord, just a come here from the Lord that said, I want you to enter into a time of fasting. And I had just come off of a fast in the fall before I went to Africa, and I had fasted certain types of food. I guess you could say some people called it a Daniel fast. The Lord didn't know that that's what it was called until I told them what I was eating, and people were like, oh, that's a Daniel fast. I'm like, I don't know, that's just what the Lord told me. Told me not to eat. But I entered into this place in November, December, where I just began to feel the Lord call me into a time of fasting. And I knew that the length of time, He started to tell me how long. He started to tell me what I was supposed to fast. And when I heard the what, I got to say, I was a little skeptical. I said, Lord, really? I've only known, I don't know very many people that have done just a water-only fast. I don't know that many people. So I sought counsel. I sought books. I sought other pastors. And I didn't know what I was getting myself into. But I knew that in my heart, that's what the Lord was calling me to do. So at the beginning of January, I was still kind of battling, Lord, really? 21 days, Lord? That's a long time. Is this really what I'm supposed to do? And me and my wife, we took a flight down to Florida, and we stepped into a church down there on Sunday morning. We just kind of went to get away for the weekend and walked into that church, and I'm still at that time thinking, Lord, you know, that's a 21 days. And I sat down on the pew, and the pastor came up, and he began to talk about what's going on in their church. And as he began to preach, he began to preach about fasting. And not only did he begin to preach about fasting, but he said, we as a corporate body in this church are going to fast for 21 days. And I just kind of looked over at my wife, and we just kind of smiled at each other, and the Lord just confirmed it in my spirit and by the man of God that that's what He wanted me to do. So I entered into this fast on the first part of January, and today is the last day. After I finish this, I am going to go eat something. And I don't say that because, you know, a lot of people say, well, the Bible says you shouldn't say anything about, tell people that you're fasting. You shouldn't say anything. And it does. It says you're not supposed to come before people looking all feeble and they say, man, you look a little tired. You look a little thin. You look a little wore out. And you say, oh, man, I'm fasting for the Lord. I'm just doing what the Lord called me to do. And I never did any of that. But I prayed for this because I was a little hesitant to share what it was. I didn't want to give my story, but the Lord says this is a teaching moment. This is what I want this church to do and to learn about in this moment, because I'm about to call them into something that maybe some of them have never even done before. Maybe some of them have fear in their mind that I can't do this. I can't hold on to this. I'm living proof right now. I stand before you 21 days. I have not eaten one morsel of solid food for 21 days. And I'm alive. Your body, you will not die. You will not die. Your body needs water to survive, and I've drank plenty of water, I can tell you that. I will probably drink 4 gallons of water while I'm up here. My mouth is dry right now, but so forgive me if I continue to take drinks of water. But you will not die in a long fast. And I'm not saying that we're getting ready to call you in as pastors to go on a 21-day fast and not eat anything. The Lord will show you, if you pray about it, when, where, how, what to fast and for how long. Maybe your fast doesn't look like 21 days without food. Maybe your fast looks like, you know, one day a week. Maybe your fast is breakfast and lunch and then you eat dinner every day. Maybe your fast is you eat dinner every day and you don't eat breakfast and lunch. Maybe you fast for 3 straight days. Maybe you fast for a week straight. Maybe you fast for 21 days. But whatever you're going to do, if it's something you've never done before, I encourage you to seek godly counsel on it. I encourage you to find somebody who has fasted and who has got into that, whether it be a long fast or a short fast, and just seek, hey, what did you do? How did you do it? You know, what do I need to look for? Your body will definitely go through some changes in that time, depending on how long you fast. The word fasting biblically means to cover your mouth and refuse to eat. That's just what it's the biblical definition of fasting. I've heard a lot of people say, well, I'm fasting Facebook, I'm fasting social media, I'm fasting computer, I'm fasting TV. And I think that is something that you can do along with your fast. That's something that I did with where I shut down my Facebook. I took it completely off my phone. There was other things that I did to abstain from different things. And I think that it's important that you abstain from other things during your time of prayer and fasting, because it's not just fasting. If you're only fasting and not praying, you're on a diet. Amen. If you're only just not eating and you're not entering into His presence, if you're not coming into worship with Him, if you're not talking to Him every day, if you're not reading your Bible and all you're doing is just not eating, you're just on a diet. I think that it's important to lose those other things that can be distracting to you. Those times of that you sit for a couple of hours and watch TV, that you sit for a time and scroll through your phone. It's amazing sometimes when you stop looking at things on your phone, you find yourself picking it up and oh, I forgot. You find a couple minutes later you pick it up again to look at something. And you're like, ah. You set it back down. But in those times, I just kind of was to the point to where I pick it up and I'd say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And I would just maybe say a quick prayer or do something to the fact that it would put my mind back on Him and not on the things of this world. We can't be the church that God called us to be without being a house of prayer and a house of fasting. The Lord is specifically, I believe, calling me into a lifestyle of prayer and of fasting. And it's for some people, I have spoke to a man of God and his wife. He said that his wife fasted more days out of the year in 2017 than she actually ate in 2017. That is a lifestyle of prayer and of fasting. We must steward what the Lord has been doing in this church for the last few weeks. And if you were here on Tuesday night, he's called this house to be a house of prayer. He's calling this house to be a house of prayer. When you're a house of prayer, you're also a house of fasting. There's so many people, there's so many things in the Bible that calls and that shows prayer and fasting. In the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 20, Jehoshaphat gets a warning from some of his men that says, hey, all of these armies are coming against you, and they're heading this way. There's a great number of them, and there's just too many that we're not going to be able to handle them. What are we going to do, Jehoshaphat? And it says he was feared, but then he said he entered into and called for a fast and a prayer. And they entered into a three-day stint of fasting and praying before the Lord. I'm going to read you a quick. Then, 20, starting in verse 2. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are in Hazazon Tamar, which is En Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and said to himself to seek and set himself to seek the Lord, and proclaimed a fast throughout all of Judah, throughout the whole land, the whole nation. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord and from all the cities of Judah, and they came to seek the Lord. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in his house in the Lord, in the house of the Lord before the new court. And he began to pray to the Lord. It goes on, if you skip down to verse 13, it says, now all of Judah with their little ones, their wives, their children stood before the Lord. The whole nation came together for a three-day fasting. And it says they came all together and were praying before the Lord, asking him for help, saying, the enemy is too big. We're not big enough. We're too small. There's way too many of them. We will never survive if we go in against them. But it says a man of God stood up named Jehaziel, and he began to speak the words of the Lord, and it said, this is what I want you to do. This is where I want you to go. This is when I want you to go. And this is what time I want you to go, and this is how you're going to go. He tells them all of these things, that this is where you're going to meet, and you're going to come, and you're going to go towards the enemy. You're not going to run from the enemy. You're going to go towards them. But at the end of it, he says, you will not need to fight. You will not even need to fight this battle, because the Lord is going before you. So Jehoshaphat, he gathered his army. And then after he gathered his army, he took worshipers, and he placed them in front of the army. And it says that as they walked into the face of the enemy, instead of the face of the enemy seeing an army coming at them, they see worshipers, and they walk into battle, praising the Lord, saying, "What did they say? Hold on, praise the Lord for His mercy endures forever." They just walked in. Praise the Lord for your mercy endures forever. And this began to confuse the enemy, and the enemy didn't know what they were doing. And it says the enemy turned on one another, and they started to slaughter one another. And one army slaughtered the one till they were all dead, and there was two other armies left. And then they turned on each other, and they killed each other. Not one person survived. Not one person. I find it interesting in that story that they fasted for 3 days, and then after they came down into the valley, it says the dead bodies were laying all over, and all the dead bodies had jewels and rubies and whatever, all kinds of fancy, expensive jewelry about them that they were wearing. And it says that it took the nation of Judah 3 days to gather up all of the spoils from the battle, and they never had to lift a finger. They fasted for 3 days, and then they had 3 days of blessing. It says afterwards that they gathered up all of the spoils in verse 28. So they came to Jerusalem with stringed instruments and harps and trumpets to the house of the Lord. So they went in praising, and they came out praising. They went in, they fasted, they prayed, they went into the battle praising, and they went out of the battle praising. What if that's how we always fought the enemy? You know, a lot of us, the enemy comes up against us, and we say, oh, here's the enemy again. He's big and strong, and I'm weak, and I can't do this. And here comes another attack from the enemy, and I can't do this. What if we went into that attack just pray, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. Thank you, Lord, that you're bringing me out of this. Thank you, Lord, that you're going to get me through this. And when he's done and he does what he says he's going to do, you come out and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I knew you could do it. I knew you could do it. I never even had to lay down a finger. I never had to lift a sword. I never had to pull my weapon. I never had to even put up a shield. I never had to do any of those things. All I had to do was just proclaim your name as I walked into the battle, and then I turned around and proclaimed your name as I walked out, unscathed, not a mark, not a bruise. It's not easy to fast or fun, but it is so powerful. It's not for the highly religious man of God who lives like a hermit in the mountains in a cave and that's all he does is pray and fast. It's for the desperate. It's for somebody who will say, I need you, Lord. I need you. I need something to move in my life. I need something to change in my life, Lord. And I am breaking myself in front of you, Lord. I am tearing myself in front of you. They used to rend, it said they, in the Bible, they used to rend their clothes. They would rip their clothes, and they would cover themselves in sackcloth and ashes. And sackcloth was, they said it was made out of goat's hair. And the goat's hair, if you ever felt a goat, it's really coarse and it's really rough. And when I researched it, it said even in extreme cases, they would put the sackcloth against their bare skin. Like that was something crazy, and I've never done that, but I would say if that was an extreme case, it must have been very coarse and very, you ever wore like a clothes or something that just kind of itched you all day, and it was just uncomfortable, and I could just see them in that, in a position of prayer, and they've got that sackcloth, and it's just irritating them. And they come before the Lord, and they weep, and they mourn, and they tear their clothes, and they take dust from the ground, and they throw it up and let it cover down over top of their heads as they pray. And they, Lord, I need you. I can't do this without you. There's something in my life that I need to break off. There's more of you that I want. There's something that I need from you, Lord. And I come to you broken, and I come to you in sackcloth and ashes, Lord. But the Lord says, don't come to me. If you want people to see, don't put on the sackcloth, don't wear the ashes, don't throw the dirt on your head. If that's just what you want other people to see, man, look how holy he is. Look how righteous he is. That's just what the Pharisees used to do. Man, aren't my prayers beautiful? Aren't my prayers so great, Lord? I've healed the sick. I've raised the dead, Lord. I've done all these things in your name, and ain't I so righteous? Ain't I so great? And the Lord said, I never knew you. The book of Joel says to rend your hearts and not your garments. Tear your heart open before the Lord.
Don't just tear your clothes because that's a religious act and that's what you've always done, and so people can see that you're in mourning and you're weeping for something that you want God to do in your life. But he says, get a hold of your heart. It's on the inside of you. I want your heart. I don't want your clothes. I want your heart. I want every bit of part of you that you can rip and render from the inside, Lord. And he just wants you to just rip that apart and just give it to him. I'm broken before you, Lord. Hannah in the book of Samuel, it says that her womb was closed. And she had an adversary, and her name was Peninnah. And Peninnah could have kids, and Hannah couldn't. But her husband loved her so much that he would always give her a double portion of food when it came time to come to dinner, because it said that her husband loved her more. But she got to a point in her life that she just couldn't do it anymore. And there was something that she had wanted so bad in her life. There was something so bad that she wanted to change in her life that she'd never thought that could happen for her. And it says in 1 Samuel, starting in chapter 8, I'm sorry, let's do 7. So it was year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord that she provoked her, meaning Peninnah provoked her. I got children and you don't. I got kids and you don't. I got money and you don't. I got a new car and you don't. I got grace and favor from the Lord and you don't. I've got provision in my life and you don't. Your house just burnt down. I've got a house. You don't got that. Says that she provoked her, therefore she wept and did not eat. She rended her heart and not her garment, and she fasted before the Lord. Says then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart so grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. She was asking something for something specific. She was asking for something that she couldn't bear to live without anymore. And not only did she want a child, she wanted a male child. She was very specific to the Lord, wasn't she? I want a male child. So it happened as she continued to pray before the Lord that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. The man of God, the prophet, thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, how long will you be drunk? Put away your wine. But Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have never drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. I have rendered my heart before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition, which you have asked of him. The man of God says, go. The Lord of God is going to grant that to you. And it says that Hannah went on her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. But it says that here's Peninnah standing in front of the tabernacle, and she's just standing there probably shaking and trying to speak, but nothing can come out of her mouth. It's just her mouth's moving, and the man of God's looking at her saying, what in the world is this woman doing? She's in front of the tabernacle, and she's drunk, and she's not even saying anything. All I can see is that her lips are moving. When you truly, honestly render your heart, when you rend your heart and not your garment, your prayer sometimes sounds like drunken babble. Have you ever been so broken before the Lord? Have you ever been so hurt that you needed and desperate for God that you couldn't even get what it is out of your mouth? There was something that you wanted so bad. There's a healing that you needed so bad. Whether it be you or in your family, there was something that you wanted so bad that you didn't even know what to speak. You didn't even know what to say. You just stumbled around words on your mouth, and you could feel it in your mind, and you know, and the Lord says, I know. I've seen what's in your heart. I can hear you. He says, rend your heart, not your garment. Come to me in fervent prayer. Break your heart in front of me and show me how much you want it, how desperately you need it. And when it's all said and done, you'll get up. You'll dust yourself off. You'll eat. And you'll go away with a smile on your face. Fasting does not make God do what you think he should do. You will never manipulate God with a fast. You will never fast and say, well, because I'm fasting, God's going to do this for me. That'll never happen. He's still God. Even David came before the Lord with prayer and fasting when his son was on his deathbed. And he fasted and he prayed and he wept and he mourned for his son. But it said that the son died anyway. And David picked himself up after he heard the news that his son had died. And he said he picked himself up and he went in. He cleaned himself up. He anointed his head. And he went and ate. And even the people that were around him, why do you eat? Your son is now dead. And he says, my son, I will be able to see. But I won't be able to bring him back. That's just the fact. I'll never be able to bring him back. But I will see him. I will one day see him again. He wasn't mad at God because God didn't do what he was wanting God to do. But the fast prepared David's heart for God's answer. That's what fasting does. You fast and you pray for something, and you get to a place where your kingdom come, your will be done in my life. It doesn't matter what I want, what I think. I just want more of you. I just want you to come and do whatever it is that you want to do in my life, even if my son does not live, David said. Prepare me for your answer. Prepare me for what it is that you have for me in my life. Fasting isn't a requirement. It's not something God makes you do. And he's not going to punish you if you don't do it. But it's an invitation. I truly believe that God is inviting us to come and enter in a prayer and a fasting. This is what the Lord wants for this house. I truly believe that. It was funny. Michael told me back in December when I was, the Lord was first starting to show me what it is that the Lord wanted to do. He said, "I need you to preach this date in January on the 28th, and I want it to be about." He said, "We're laying out the vision for this house, and I want you to talk about prayer." And so I said, "Prayer and fasting." And he said, yeah, that'd be great, prayer and fasting. And as we were here on Tuesday, we got up and he said, I feel like the Lord is calling us as corporate to enter into a time of fasting and praying. And I said, yeah, I absolutely believe that. There was going to be a time of corporate fasting and prayer, which will probably come closer to March. I'm going to let Pastor Michael lay those details out to us. But I believe what the Lord has put on my heart is an individual time of prayer and fasting. I believe what the Lord specifically told me about this house is you can't prepare. He wants us to prepare individually, fasting and praying, before we come into a corporate time of prayer and fasting. How can we come into a corporate time of prayer if you've never even fasted before? Maybe you don't even know really what to do, how to do it. So maybe you need to come in and just learn how to do it yourself before we enter into that time of corporate prayer and fasting. I believe what God has in store for this church is this is what his requirement is before he gives us the spoils. During your fast, can you give me a little bit of time, more time today? I know we usually get out of here sometimes between 11:30 and 12. I really feel like the Lord has this for us. I just want to share a couple more things with you. If you start the fast, God will help you finish it. During my fast there was a few things that happened to me, not only physically, but spiritually. It's like your mind opens up and you can see things in the spirit that you never really could before. There were things that I could see and things that I could feel. It's like when you break yourself and you come before him and you rid yourself of all those other things that your body is so used to, it's like your mind just opens up. I'm not saying that it wasn't a struggle at times, that sometimes I may have been in a bad mood. Sometimes my brain felt really foggy. There was a period of about 6 or 7 days that I was just frustrated. I was confused. I didn't know if this is, Lord, is this what you're really calling me to do? And the Lord just showed me that during that time, the warring angels were fighting the battles before you, and it was manifesting itself in your flesh, is what the Lord showed me. And but I remember he spoke to me about 8 days ago and said, but your last week will be amazing. Your last week you will be able to hear and see and do, and I will show you, and your mind will be so much clearer. And that's exactly what happened. I had more energy this week than I have had. I've had more encounters than I've had this week, and it's just been, and preparing for this message, it was like the words of the word were just leaping off the page and coming right down into my spirit. It was like, I understand that. I can see that. It was like this. It's like this. My vision just went from here to here. It was absolutely crazy. So I was able to see clear. I saw healing in the time during prayer and fasting. We had a boy on a Tuesday night that came up here, and it was probably just within a few days of starting my fast, and he came up front on a Tuesday night and had a really bad sprain ankle. He walked in here on crutches, laid hands on him and prayed for him in the name of Jesus, and he ran out of here without his crutches. I just began to see miracles in the things that the Lord was doing. And not only did he do it in other people, he did it in me. Last week I came with, all of a sudden I'm walking around and I can't move my neck. I've got something going on, and I mean, it just kept getting worse and worse and worse, and muscle spasms or whatever it was. And I came in here to the worship session last Thursday, and I just laid here on the floor and prayed. And I remember calling my wife. I said, you would not believe this. I was in here praying and worshiping. I wasn't even really thinking about my neck. I just know that I was doing one of these numbers everywhere I went, and I couldn't see. And I got up from just a time of prayer and worship, And I started to walk around, and I'm moving my head all around. I'm looking around. I'm like, I can move my neck. I couldn't do it. When I walked in this place, I couldn't do that. God will begin to do things in your life that you never thought. The little aches and pains that you normally have during a fast, they just seem to just kind of go away. I had an encounter with the Holy Spirit on a night in Usam that I know will change my life forever. That's a long story. I won't go into that. But the Lord began to show me prophecy and vision for my life, and then prophecy and vision for this church. The more I prayed, the more I fasted, the more it began to turn away from me, and it began to turn on this church and what he has for us. Back to Joel chapter 2, starting in verse 18. After the prayer and the fasting comes a time of refreshing. It says, then the Lord will be zealous for his land and pity his people. The Lord will answer and say to his people, behold, I will send you grain and new wine and oil, and you will be satisfied by them. I will no longer make you a reproach among the nations. I will remove you from the northern army and will drive him away into a barren and desolate land with his face toward the eastern sea and his back toward the western sea. His stench will come up and his foul odor will rise because he has done monstrous things. And this is talking about locusts is basically what they're talking about. It says when the locusts were driven out into the sea, they would get into the water and then they would die and then the sea would blow them back up on shore, and then they said during those times of the locust swarms that the stench of those locusts would just rise up and just have a really foul odor. But they would sweep across the land and just destroy everything in front of it and behind it. But he said, the Lord says, this is what I'll do to the army. I'll throw them into the sea. I will cast them down into the sea, and then there they will just wash up and cause an odor to rise. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done marvelous things. Verse 23, be glad then, you children of Zion. Rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain faithfully, and he will cause the rain to come down for you. The former rain and the latter rain in the first month, like threshing floors, the threshing floors shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall overflow with wine and oil. So I will restore you in those years. After fasting and mourning comes restoration. A lot of people sometimes don't understand the new wine, the olive oil, the wheat that Joel talks about in here. What exactly is that? I began to study it out and look, and it says that the Lord will give you grain. It says your threshing floors will be full of wheat. Well, that means to multiply or increase. It says the vats will overflow with new wine and new oil. New wine, it says, to cause, to possess, or to inherit, or to be an heir. Olive oil is the anointing. Also as producing light is what that means in the Hebrew. And it says to shine. When you come out of a prayer and fast, he causes multiplication in your life. Are there things that you lost in the past that maybe you lost one thing? When you come out of prayer and fasting, the Lord says, I'm going to multiply those things that you've lost. Those things that the enemy swept across and stole from you, I'm going to give you back, but I'm going to not only give you back what you had, but I'm going to multiply that, and I'm going to give it to you 3 times, 4 times, 7 times full. New wine is to cause, to possess, to inherit, or to be an heir. Isn't it just good enough that I can be an heir to the throne? of his kingdom. You come out of a prayer and a fasting and the Lord says, come into my kingdom. I give you everything. I give you everything that my kingdom has to offer. I give you everything that my Holy Spirit, the Father, the Son, I give you all of that. And what comes with that as a king, you are an heir and an ambassador to the nations, an ambassador to your family, an ambassador to this city, that you can go in and walk into that place as an heir, as a king of the throne. With prayer and fasting comes the oil that flows out of the vats. There will be a new anointing on your life. An anointing that flows down your head and across your face and into your beard, if you have one, into your clothes and down and all the way down to your feet. And it says it overflows a new anointing. Maybe you feel like you haven't really been anointed to do anything. But I remember when I went back to West Virginia to the place I first had my encounter with the Lord, so to speak. Some of you know that story. We won't get into that. But he asked me to come back and preach. And my very first time that I went back to preach for him at his church, before I even got up to preach, he brought me down to the front. And he began to pray over me, and he grabbed, I think it was about this size of oil, and he opened it up, and he just dumped it on my head. And I remember standing up there preaching, and the oil, I could feel it on the back of my head, and my hair looked like I hadn't washed it in about 4 or 5 days, and the whole time I'm preaching, it's running down into my eyes and running down into my mouth, and I could taste the sweetness of the anointing. And that life, that will never, I'll never forget that. It's like I went back to the place where the Lord first showed me, where the Lord first showed up in my life. And he says, I'm bringing you back to that place, and I'm going to anoint you to go into the nations, to go into the cities, to go into the states and preach the word. Amen. I've been to Africa. I preach in places that, you know, most Pentecostal preachers don't get to go to a Baptist church and preach. Most Pentecostal preachers can't go down here to Crosswalk Church of, I can't remember what it's called. But other denominations who just call me out of the whim and say, can you come preach for me? Can you come speak? That's not me. That's the anointing that's come on. God wants to do the same thing with you. He wants to anoint your head with new wine, with new olive oil. He wants it to flow down from the top of your head to the soles of your feet and do something mighty with you. Because once he does something mighty with you, we will then do something mighty in this church. God wants this city. He wants Reynoldsburg. He's going to do it first. He's going to do it first in you. Revival just doesn't start in a church. It doesn't start in a movement. Revival starts inside of you. Amen. Lord, I want revival to start in me. I want revival to start in me so I can spread that revival into my family and my kids and my wife. As you continue on in the book of Joel, Chapter 2. He brings time of refreshing. He multiplies. He increases. He causes you to possess things that you never thought that you could possess. I can't be a preacher. I can't minister to people. I can't go share the gospel with my work employees, with my the people I work with. But he causes you to be able to possess and take things for the kingdom that you never thought that you could do. He gives you an anointing on your life. And it says that as also producing light and to shine. You begin to produce a light And you begin to shine to others that, what's that glistening on his face? It kind of looks like oil that has dripped onto his cheeks. And he's got this shine to it. What's different about you? What's different about you, Terry? What's different about you? You've got this look on your face. It looks like you've been anointed to do something in your life. Terry's a business owner here in Reynoldsburg. I love hearing his stories when we talk. He don't talk about how well his business is doing, how well he's doing. Usually the first words out of his mouth, he said, let me tell you about this guy I got to pray with. Let me tell you about this guy I got to share Jesus with. It's the anointing that's on his life that causes his light to shine so bright that he can't help that it just pours out of his mouth when he speaks. Pours out of his mouth. He came and he spoke to me and me and my partner were up here on Bryce Road a couple weeks ago. We're on our motorcycles and we're side by side just running laser. And Terry, his business was right across the street and he walks across the street. He walks across the street and he begins to talk, and my partner, who's not saved, he just doesn't go to church. He thinks I'm crazy, but but you know, Terry begins to talk, and the only thing Terry talks about is Jesus. So you know, you can tell Mark's like, he catches one hurt real quick, and he takes off and goes around the corner to make a traffic stop. But he plants seeds everywhere he goes. He's scattering seed everywhere he goes because of the anointing that's on his life. That's who we are as a church. We're gonna flow out of this place. We've been teaching discipleship on Tuesday nights, and we're going to begin to, once we get through this discipleship track, we're going to begin to go into the city and scatter seed, scatter seed, scatter seed. And when you pray and when you fasted enough to where the anointing comes on you and the oil drips onto your face, you'll be able to walk into wherever it is you want to go, wherever it is people you've never been able to talk to before, and the Spirit of the God will just come over you, and you'll just begin to say, oh, let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about what some things the Lord's done in my life.